going to pray for us as Colin is going to give us session two. And how good. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you. Thank you for this place where we get away each year and seek you, seek to hear what you're saying to us each individually. Father, I pray that through Colin, the words that he speaks, whatever you want us to hear, let us listen, let us hear what you're saying to us, Father. Thank you for Colin's life, his character and what he shares, his journey with us and the words you give him. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, Jonathan. The only people that call me Colin is my wife when she's angry at me and my mother, but I'll forgive you. Well, praise God. Who's into travelling? Anybody like to travel? I'm not really a traveller, but my wife loves travelling. So a couple of years ago, we were going to Israel. So we're going to Jerusalem, you know, the holy city. And got an Arab taxi driver, and I wanted to go to the Wailing Wall, but I couldn't think what it was called. I had a mental black. So I said to him, I said, mate, can you take us to that place where people stand and bang their heads on the wall and cry? So he took me to the taxation department. So if you've got your Bibles, open to John chapter 15, if you would. Good to meet some of you blokes, the real blokes and that. Can I just encourage you one more time? You know, hey, invest in the next generation. You know, get a book and put it into a library or a school or something, you know. As I say, my wife and I, we've put almost 4,000 of these into schools and in military jails. But don't just leave it to us. Get off your blessed assurance and do something too. Okay. So John chapter 15, how many of you believe the Bible? Verse 12. This is my commandment, red letters, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You know, we were talking the last session about the Anzacs, and if you ever get a chance, and somebody's been up, or their sister, I think, said they went to Kokoda. But you go to that horrendous battlefield at Isurava. You know, so many young ones lost their lives. And you look out over that and you just see this monument there with just four words that sum up the Anzac spirit. And courage and mateship and sacrifice and endurance. But the one thing that God's really been dealing with me of late particularly is that area of mateship, friendship, covenant friends. That's really what it's about, covenant friends. And God's really into that. I mean, you know, he talks here about laying down your life. I believe that the deepest human need is for intimacy. You know, just for that really intimate relationships. Is that right? It's another way of saying friends. Go to James, if you would. James, just before Hebrews. Sorry, just after Hebrews. James chapter 2. And reading here from verse 23, he says here, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Now, I love that. Now, just imagine to be called the friend of God. Like I said before, you know, if you're sort of super spiritual, we think, well, I'm a son and a daughter. Yeah, that's great. That's family. But not all family are friends by a long shot. And Jesus said he called his friends. How many of you know in this day and age you can pick your friends and you can pick your nose, but you can't pick your relatives? You just got to take what comes, is that right? But God calls him a friend. I love that. And before he destroys Sodom and Gomorrah, he says, I've got to go and talk it over with my mate. And they begin to negotiate. If there's 50, if there's 40, if there's 30. You know, that relationship. You know, imagine just having that relationship, the immensity of that, of having the relationship with, you know, the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead. I stop and think sometimes, you know, where would you be if we actually really believe that? Put your hand here, come on, and say the same spirit. Come on, say it. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in me. Now you imagine, that's the creator of the universe. You know, it amazes me, some people, you know, They talk about their prayers only reaching the ceiling. You don't even need to get him above your navel. He lives here. Not up there. That's right. That's why you bow your head. Because anyway, thank you for your enthusiasm on that as well. So, you know, but he's talking about friends, calling us friends. I love that. And as I say here, just that basis. The basis for any relationship is a thing called loyalty. You can't have any successful relationship if you don't trust a person. It's called loyalty. Hebrew word is hesed. Let me read to you here what it actually means. The reason I believe that Abraham could be trusted is because God calls him loyal. Is that right? Here it says here. I got the wrong one. Hang on just a minute. Wrong one. Here we go. The Bible uses the term friend both casually and intensely. But the latter word or illustration that sums up the dimension of loyalty found in covenant relationships. If the key theological term for God's love in the New Testament is agape, unconditional love, the parallel term in the Old Testament has said loyal love. Now, you know, English is not a good language. It's not one word to translate that. They use the word kindness, loving kindness, mercy, Lord. They even use the word grace. In the Hebrew New Testament, yes, they do have a New Testament. They translate hesed as grace. But here, it actually comes down to the quality of being loyal, a strong feeling of support, allegiance, faithfulness, fidelity, adherence, homage, devotion, and talking about here, summed up in the character of God. Loyal love. So it's hard to have any sort of relationship if we don't have it. It's not a word, it's a lifestyle. And as I say, just thinking about that, you know, the code of the Light Horse First World War was you never left a mate. And that's the basis that they live by, loyal love, laying their lives down for each other. And it saddens me to think that we've really probably lost that to a certain degree. If I can just leave you with one thing, particularly the young people, if I can just leave you that one thing, you'll have a lot of acquaintances, but very few true friends. And as I believe that you need to value those friends. God sends people across your path. How many of you know that you just get, your heart gets knit with? David and Jonathan? If you're ever going to get to that place, is that right or not? David and Jonathan, go with me to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 18. And here, get some sort of idea of what we're talking about. Verse 1 of 1 Samuel chapter 18. Now when he finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. That sends Aussie blokes into shock. We don't know how to relate to that. You know how David actually describes it? He talks about, your friendship was a miracle to me, love exceeding even that for a woman. See, we don't even understand that principle. He's talking about covenant. He goes on to say in verse 3, then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. Some people think it's talking homosexual relationship. It doesn't say their bodies were knit. It says their souls were knit. And so, you know, here you got the heir to the throne. Here's a guy, is that right? Jonathan has never done a day's work in his life. He's lived in luxury, is that right? The heir to the throne. And he meets a bloke that still stinks of sheep dip, and they become lifelong friends. Now you think about it, lifelong friends. So much so that Jonathan takes David's side against his own father. Is that right? You can begin to see something about covenant relationships here, laying down your life. And if I can say one other thing here, I don't know everything, but whether you succeed in life may not be because of how smart you are or think you are, or talented that you are, how much money you got, or even how anointed you are. It may come down to the relationships that you build, of whether you succeed in life or not. I don't know if you know, but just recently that lady in New York just took her own life. She sold her business for $2 billion. She's only just 15, just took her own life. So it's not just so much about education or finances. I believe it can come down to the relationships that you build. Some years ago in Darwin, I had a man in my church, raped two girls, not in the church, but from my church, raped two girls and murdered them. He's still in jail to this day. I'm not making it up. You don't got to make things like that up. My wife doesn't even like me to. From my church. He'd been in my home playing with my kids. And so, you know, later on when he confessed to it and hovered up his Bible and says God told him to do it, all hell broke loose. You know, all of a sudden, you know, everybody was, how many of you know, leadership can be a lonely place. And they're calling me up. All of a sudden, he was my youth director, my music director. Don't let facts get in the way of a good story. Is that right or not? And people are ringing me up and sinking the slipper in. And I'll never forget, you know, I'm getting really angry. I'm getting ticked off. And Jim the Baptist, not John the Baptist, Jim the Baptist. I don't even know Jim the Baptist. He rings me up. And he says, I'm going to come and pick you up. I said, don't bother, slam. Because I thought he's going to have a go at me. He rang back and said, don't hang up. I'm going to take you out for coffee. So I'm getting all defensive. And we sat down. He says, you know what, Colly said? We may not agree on everything doctrinally, he said, but you're a man of God and you need a friend. Anybody know what I'm talking about? He said, you need a friend right now. And he said, what I'm going to do is, he said, if you need finances, my church will take up an offering for you. If you've got to make a statement to the Darwin Press, you put my name and my church and I'll back you to the limit. Peter Pentecostal wants to kick me in the head and Jim the Baptist wants to be my friend. Anybody know what I'm talking about? God sends people into your life, you know, value those relationships. And I've never forgotten that. And a few years later, Jim got in, you know, had a bit of a problem with something. And so I went to my board and I said, I want a check for $5,000. They said, why, are you heading for Bali or something? Well, that's what you think we do with it. No, I'm kidding. Hello. So I said, no, Jim the Baptist got himself in a financial bind. We're going to get him out of it. And I said, we've got our own building fund. I said, listen to me. I don't remember seeing you come alongside when the bullets were flying. I said, the only bloke that had the guts to stand up alongside of me when it was not fashionable to do it was him. And I said, now we're going to get... So they wrote me a check. I'll never forget, went around, knocked on the door and the associate pastor come out. Didn't like Pentecostals, wouldn't have me on his finger for a wart. He said, what do you want? And I said, money. He said, brother. Money talks. Is that right or not? I said, where's Jim the Baptist? He said, in the office. I said, you get him. He came out and I flicked the check and I said, that'll get you out of your problem. He started to cry. He said, my own church. I said, listen, mate, you were the only one that stood alongside of me. Does anybody know what I'm talking about, or am I just flapping my gums? God sends people across your path. There's some people, is it right to be real or do we tiptoe through the tulips? There are people in ministry I wouldn't trust with a loaded shotgun. I certainly wouldn't trust with my wife. Hello, is this too deep? But there are people that God sends across your path that you can, is that right? You can trust your life to them. And I've never forgotten that. You know, and we need to build those relationships. I remember Jimmy Swaggart when he fell. You know what he said? He says, I had no one close to me. How sad an indictment is that? No one close that you could even talk to. You know, we do, is that right? We build lonely lives. I mean, is that right? Oh, hello, you know, in the street where I live, you know, they build big houses and they put walls around and totally isolate themselves. We don't even know our next... We want to go to Afghanistan to preach. We don't even know our next-door neighbours. My next-door neighbour was dying of cancer. I didn't even know it. I did not even know it. And God really dealt with me and he said, you know, it'd be nice if you took as much interest in your neighbours. We went and we started to pray for them and things like that. But God jerked the slack out of me about that. You know, he's talking about laying your life down. As I say, we live in the age of selfishness. In the last days, they asked Paul, what would be the predominant sign? Men will be lovers of themselves. Don't tell me it's not in the church. Is that right? It's right throughout our society. Love is what's in this for me. You know, I love this. Just recently, Easter Sunday, our mayor's born again, spirit-filled. Just a top bloke. His grandfather was Light Horse. Just a really top bloke, you know. So he called all the pastors of the city in and he said, we're going to do a Sunday night service. And he said, I'm going to be water baptized in front of the television cameras. And I'm talking not sprinkle, ducked into the lake. This is our mayor. And he said, what I want you to do, all of you pastors. Now, if a pastor had asked for a combined service, we'd never get it together. The sheep fellowship, is that right? But the shepherds are bashing one another over the head. We're not going there. Is that right? We're not going there. And so he said, I'm asking you now to close your Sunday night services and I want you all to come and we're going to have a Sunday night service. We're just going to worship the Lord. And this is what he said. Leave your doctrines at the door and leave your egos at the door too. We had 100 churches combined. We had the Greek Orthodox with their mosquito repellent and everything. There was great. We had the Catholics. Man, I'm sitting next. And they just worshiping the Lord. Isn't that awesome? You know what? The press... Front page of the press of the Gold Coast was the Lord's Mayor. I was interviewed by Channel 7. I didn't even know it was Channel 7. They said, what do you think? I said, this is awesome. This is the first time in 20 years we've been able to get all the churches together. With the Brethren Fellowship together, there the Lord commands a blessing. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? We had 5,000 people and 100 churches combined. And now they're looking to do it every year. And out of that's coming relationships with other different groups and other churches. Is that right or not? They realize that we don't have two heads. Anyway, thank you for your thing. But you know, here he's talking about Jonathan and David. They're talking about friendship, covenant relationship. You know, covenant relationship even goes beyond the grave. That's why we have things like Godfather, Godmother. What they're doing is say, I trust you. If something happens to me, would you take care of my kids? Is that right or not? If that's what you've been asked. And years go, well, some time goes by, and Jonathan's killed in combat. And if you go to 2 Samuel, got your Bible, 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel. And Jonathan's killed in combat. David becomes king. And he says in verse 1, now David said, is there still anyone left of the household of Saul that I might show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now, if there's anybody left, it's a threat to his throne. Is that right? They still could become king. They said, well, there's one bloke, Mephibosheth. Isn't that great? They've got names 3 feet long. Why they can't be Fred and Jack, I don't know. Mephibosheth lives in Lodibar. There's half a chapter of the Bible there. Is that right? But anyway, and they said, well, there's one bloke, and he lives out in Lodibar, but he doesn't like you, David, because when the nurse was taking him away, they dropped him, he's crippled, and he blames you. So David says, you bring him in. If you read with me, you can read it for yourself. He brings him in, and he says this to him. Whatever you've lost, I'll restore it. He said, you'll put your feet under my table, which means I'll treat you as my own son. And he says, not because of who you are, but because of my love for your father. And he looks at this boy. He doesn't see the boy. He sees the face of his friend. Covenant relationships. Even beyond the grave. You know, as I said, I'm not trying to be smart. Maybe that God's just dealing with me. But we've lost that. Beyond the grave. The value of those friends. Imagine friendship to that extent. You know, Jesus even needed friends. Think about this just for a few minutes. He had 120 followers. Is that right? Gets down to 12 disciples. Gets down to the intimate three, Peter, James, and John. But at the cross, only one man stays faithful. The disciple whom Jesus loved, John. Is that right or not? What does Peter say? I love Peter, but he's got his foot in his mouth half the time. Is that right? At the Last Supper, what's he talking about? Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? Is that right? Who's going to sit at the right hand? All that John wants to do is fellowship with Jesus. If you see the picture of the Last Supper, he's the one with his head on Jesus' breast. He's the only one that hears the heartbeat of God. Is that right or not? Hello? Listen to me. He's the last at the cross. Jesus calls him his friend. He's the last at the cross. He's the first at the tomb. Remember the story? The risen Christ. And it says, John and Peter run to the tomb, and John outrun Peter. When I read that, I says, who gives a rip about their athletic prowess? Got nothing to do with that. It's the motivation. Last at the cross, first at the tomb. John is so humble, doesn't even call himself. He says, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, Jesus loved them all. Is that right or not? But he has a revelation of grace that the others don't have. He has a revelation of the love of God the others don't have. Remember, Jesus warns Peter. He says, you know what? Before the day's over, you'll even deny you even knew me. Peter says, even if I have to die. Anybody said anything they wish you'd never said? Hello? Even if I... He says, yeah, right. And Jesus tells him again, I'm telling you, before the day's out, before the rooster crows, you'll even deny. He curses him. Only one man ever stays faithful. The disciple whom Jesus loved. I love that. He has a revelation of God's love. Listen to me. He's the only one that doesn't die a martyr's death. All the other disciples die a martyr's death. John lives his life out. No, he didn't die on Patmos at all. Eventually, he went back to Ephesus and took care of Jesus' mother for the rest of her life. That's called loyal love. A friend that you could trust, even with your family. He's a man. Think about this. He describes himself as the disciple whom Jesus... When I first read that, see, Matthew doesn't say that. Mark doesn't say that. Luke doesn't. He just wrote that about himself. Now I realize he's the only one that really has a revelation of the love of God. You know, and I love what he writes later. I'll share maybe a bit later. But he writes in 1 John chapter 4, and this is what he wrote. He says, if you don't know love, you don't even know God. 1 John chapter 4. Now, that's not to make you feel guilty. That's to make you, hey, encourage you to get a deeper relationship. You can go deeper. Is that right or not? He said, if you don't know love, are you telling me with the big churches and, hey, great preachers and I fly my own jet? He says, if you don't know love, you don't even know God. I love that. Here's a man that has that revelation. Listen to me. The more that I read, I love it. If you think about it, he writes 5 books of the Bible. Let me just give you a little bit of background. Most of you have probably got more, you know, experience than I have, but let me just share what I do have. If you want to know about love, read the Gospel of John. See, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all were written within 18 months of Jesus' death. John was written 65 years later. 65 years later. And he has a revelation. 90% what's in the Gospel of John are not in the other Gospels. He says, the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Grace and truth. He has this revelation of grace. He has this revelation of which I love. The more that I read him, man, I can understand. And Jesus calls him his friend. Man, I love it. He's so different to Peter. Is that right? Peter, rock, law. John, grace, love, forgiveness, unconditional love. Don't you love the grace of God? Do you want what you deserve or do you want mercy? I'll take mercy, thank you. I don't want what I deserve. Unconditional. I mean, I love that. The unconditional grace of God. So I know there's a change in Peter after Pentecost, but that's not what we're... You know, here we're talking about that... anyway, can I just share a little bit? I know that people know what grace is. It's, you know, what's the word I want? Quick. Unmerited love. But let me just give you a little bit deeper definition here. Grace is God's empowering presence, exerting divine influence upon the heart of man and the reflection in our lives. It's God's empowering presence, exerting divine influence. What caused you to change? It's not the power of positive thinking. You know, I had a man in my church. He's got a police record this long, armed assault, bank hold-ups, hello. I mean, it's like this. And when I first met the man, he was living with a lady. They had 7 kids. She got saved in my church. He sat outside on the 4-wheel drive outside my church and told me in very expletive language what he was going to do to me. Man, I tell you, you know. His own mother used to call him, Carlo his name. His own mother called him a mongrel. So you can imagine. He had a metal plate in his head. He hated Aborigines. Had a metal plate in his head where someone had hit him with a tyre lever. But he was the meanest bloke I've ever met, meanest bloke. And I said, you know what, my faith doesn't extend that far. That bloke couldn't even get saved. And all of one night I get a phone call, and it's Carlo. And he says, get yourself over here. Well, you don't say no to Carlo. Bodybuilder, you know, weightlifting. I get over there, and there's a whole bunch of them, look like a meat factory. I said, what do you want? And he said, if I'm going to do this God thing, I'm going to do it right. Now, you don't touch me. Even his own kids weren't allowed to touch him. You don't get a hug, you get a headbutt to your kids. Anybody that cries is a wimp. I watched the Spirit of God touch this young man, fall on the floor and just cry like a baby. Just cry and cry. He had a kidney, because of steroids. One kidney was dead, they wanted to operate. Instantly healed. Nobody even touched him, instantly healed. And the police rang me up and they said, my son's a detective, but the cops rang up and they said, do you know that man in your church, what he's capable of? Have you looked at his police record? You've got to scroll it on the computer. And they said, it's a con job. Well, 25 years later, it's still a pretty good con job. That's got to be the grace of God. With all of our... Is that all our, see, it's not just... It's heart transformation. Is that right? It's not just, you know, behavior modification. It's heart transformation that changes a person. You know, and I find now, you know, God is leading me to certain people, building relationships, long-term. I love it. I haven't been to the States for about 5 years, but we're going to go back and meet up with some of our friends. We're going to stay in their houses. That's unusual for Americans. They don't normally do that. But just to rebuild relationships. You know, I rang them and I said, you know, I haven't seen you for 5 years, and I really want to just touch bases, you know, and one had lost his wife and things like that. But just sitting down, is that right? One-to-one. It's all about relationships. My wife does RE at school. She said it's not religious education. It's all about relationship with Jesus. That's what the whole thing's about. Is that right or not? Just building relationships. And it's the same with us, building relationships with one another. As I say here, you know, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John is a revelation of the love of God. He reveals Jesus as God in human form. Man, I love it. I spend time. You know, this is just me, but I'm humbled. I'm genuinely humbled when I think that God wants to be my friend. Just wants to be my friend. The God that created the universe, stop and think about that, that wants to be our friend. You know, it's all based on family, relationships. As I said before, and some people got a bit of shock, you know, that I said, well, you weren't created to serve God. I didn't say we don't serve God, though you weren't created to worship. I didn't say we don't. But see, it's all about family, the family. So God the Father, not El Supremo. Let me give you an example. What say with my own kids? Let's say I say to my wife, we need someone to serve us. Let's have some kids. Like, yeah, right, okay. So we have a couple of kids, is that right? Family. So what we'll do is when they come home from school, we'll go in our bedroom and lock ourselves there, and they can worship outside our door, and when we feel like they've worshipped, we'll come out and we'll bless them. Is that right or not? Yeah, well, welcome to the real world. I find I serve my kids more than they ever serve me. Is that right? It's all about relate. I didn't have my kids to serve me. I didn't have my kids to work. I had my kids for relationship. Is that right or not? About fellows. Can I have an amen or what? You know, it's all based on valuing people. Like, let's say you got a, I remember when we had our first boy and maybe 2 or 3 years old. And, you know, Jen says, you got to look after him. Yeah, I'm fine. So I go down the shop and I'm looking at fishing rods or rifles and I'm oblivious and I forgot my boy. And all of a sudden I turn around and he's missing. Well, what's your first reaction? What's your first emotion? I'll kill that kid. Where is he? The spirit of slap. Is that right? That's your first. But what's your reaction after an hour or a couple of hours they're missing? What's about after about 5, 6 hours, the most valuable thing you have is missing? You're not angry anymore. You're not thinking about he was disobedient or didn't clean his room. All that you are aware of is that something of extreme value has been taken away from you. And that's the relationship we've got. Listen, the Bible says that Jesus left the 99 to go looking for the one. What sort of shepherd leaves 99? If they were Aussies, they'd come back, they'd all be ripped off. Is that right or not? Nobody leaves 99 to go look for one. That doesn't even make sense. But that's the value. That's the value that God puts on you and on me. You get a revelation like John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. I mean, you're just getting a revelation. Man, I think I'm God's favorite. I really believe I'm God's favorite. Other people, I just believe I'm God's favorite. You know, because, hey, he loves you. Isn't that wonderful to think that God loves you just like you are? Warts and all. Warts and all. You know, where I'm on the Gold Coast, I go to a barber, rough as bags. Every second word's a swear word. I mean, he breaks up words, kangaroo expletive, ruin, drops it in the middle. I mean, every tattoos. Now, if you're into tattoos, don't get cranky. I don't want one. I don't like needles. Who wants a tattoo? Would you slap a bumper sticker on a Ferrari? No, I'm just kidding. If you've got one, enjoy it. Go for it. Don't have a problem. This guy's got tats and he's swearing away. Anyway, I go to the state, have a haircut, and he's away and there's a lady barber. She's rougher than he is. And swearing, I'm sitting up and I'm trying to be, you know, I'm unnoticed. I'm reading the paper and she looks up and says, hey, what do you do? I said, I'm a minister of the gospel. So the language changed immediately. Isn't that amazing how all the swearing stops? Well, that's not the first time I've heard bad language. I doubt it would be the last. And now I find that she's really had gone to church and God's such a terrible person and all these terrible things and God did this and God did that. And I said, lady, just stop. I said, you wouldn't know God if you smacked in the face. That had her attention straight away. I said, look at me. Look at me, look at me. I said, look at me. I said, God loves you just like you are. I didn't say she's saved. I said, God loves you just like you are. She didn't know how to handle it. If I said, you're a mongrel going to hell, she's heard that lots of times. And she just looked at me. She said, well, you don't even know what I've done. I said, it's not based on what you or I've done. It's based on accepting what he's done for us. If it's based on me, I don't qualify. But it's based on accepting. Is that right or not? We put all of these things, what you got to do to be saved, you know, you got to do this. And listen to me, it's so simple. Paul gives you the answer. Paul and Silas are in jail. Is that right or not? Hello? And what happens? The jail shakes. Is that right? And the jailer comes out and he's so upset he's going to kill himself. And Paul says, don't do that, do none of that. So the jailer says, what do I have to do to be saved? Paul doesn't go, here's the list. He says, believe. Now read it for yourself. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus. Is that right? And you and your household will be saved. See, can I just say this? The cross makes all the difference. I don't understand the church. Sometimes we live in the old covenant, some in the new. We just don't even know where we fit. But the cross makes all the difference. Can I have an amen? It makes entirely different from old covenant to new covenant. Jesus said, if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. Paul doesn't say that. Paul writes, we forgive because we've already been forgiven. Is that a conflict? It's different sides of the cross. You get a revelation of God's, listen to me, unmerited love just for you. This is what I believe. I don't know what this guy believed, so I'm just putting this out. This is what I believe. I believe that once you're saved, you're saved. That no one can get you out. You cannot lose your salvation in the sense that you lose your car keys. The only way out, it took an act of your will to get in. It would take an act of your will to get out. And I believe, listen to me, I'm not making it easy for you to sin because the devil will just come in and eat your lunch. It'll open inroads, but God loves you. Once you're saved, man, I had a friend call me up just recently and his sister just committed suicide and he's all upset. I said, let me ask you a question, Jack. Had she ever accepted Jesus? Yes. Born again, spirit-filled. I said, well, she's in heaven. That's it. The fact that she had some problems mentally is no difference to anything else. Hello? That absolute assurance. John says, I'm the disciple who Jesus loved. Absolute, listen to me, says perfect love casts out fear. If you're not sure what God's going to do to you, how can you have perfect? Well, is that right? How can you have assurance? I used to tell my people, you've got to love God more. It's impossible for you and I to have perfect love. How can something imperfect have perfect love? He's not talking about your love for God. He's talking about God's love for you. Perfect love. You get a revelation of that perfect love. It casts out all fear. So anyway, I'm at the barber and the lady's going on. I said, lady, God loves you just like you are. She started to cry. She's crying. And they're looking at me. I never touched her. I never laid a hand on this lady. Hello? She's howling in the middle. 2 weeks later, she turns up at church. I never invited her, never rammed a track down her throat and said, you're a mongrel going to hell. She just turned up at church. As far as I know, she's still going to church. So I go back to the barber, and he's back now, Tony. And I see Tony, and brushes through the people, and he says, I don't know what you did to Helen Cole, but that must be one hell of a church. I said, well, maybe you need to come too. He said, it's not that bad yet. That's the goodness of God. Doesn't Paul write, it's the goodness of God that brings man to repentance? The goodness of God. I don't know about you, but it's so easy just to share the grace of God, the good. You're saying, you're giving people a license to sin. They don't need a license. They'll do it anyway. But you get a revelation of how God loves you just like you are. Just exactly like you are. Is that right? I'm not condoning sin. But you get a revelation of how much God loves us. For God so loved the world. Our brother was sharing on Zacchaeus. I love that story. You know, he's a crook, a tax collector. Is that right or not? An absolute scumbag, hated by his own people, a traitor to his own people. Is that right? And Jesus sees him and says, hey, Zac, I'm coming to your house. That implies there's a relationship. He's going, who, me? What? Yeah. Is that right? I love that. Now, Jesus doesn't even say anything to him. He himself says, whatever I've stolen, I'll give it back half my. Is that right? And Jesus says what? Salvation has come to your house today. I love that. The goodness of God. Some people are looking at me real strange right about now. But it's all about building those relationships. You know, God is so approachable. That's what I love about him. So friendly, so intimate. Man, I love it. The closer you get to the Lord. Is that right? Anybody know what I'm talking about? I'm just flapping my gums. I just love the way God is so intimate with us and can enjoy it. I just love people that got a good sense of humor. I was in the States a couple of years ago. You know, it was when people used to wear the pants with their bum hanging out the back. You remember the fashion? It was cute when you were 6 months old. It's not cute when you're 16. Is that right? Pull your pants up. Anyway, we're out there, and I'll never forget. We're in the mall, and here comes these guys, and the bum's hanging. I could have posted a letter. That's disgusting, you know. And I couldn't help it, and I'm laughing. I can't help it. And Jan's bashing me, saying, it's rude to laugh at people. I said, well, I can't believe you'd spend that much money to look that stupid. You could look a lot stupid for a lot less money than that. Go to St. Vincent de Paul, buy some old fat bloke's pants and cut the legs off, and you'll be cool for 50 cents. And I can't help it. I'm laughing, and Jan's bashing me. And I hear the voice of God say, he said, son, it is rude to laugh at people. And I said, well, I'm sorry. He said, but it was funny. Was funny. You know, here, anyway, I just love it how you know, how intimate God is, how approachable that God is. But, you know, if we look here in Scripture, we find that all through Scripture about these covenant relationships. Now, I don't know how we've missed it so easy. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, and here you find the great apostle Paul, wrote two-thirds of the New Testament, awesome man of God. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, he says in verse 15, "This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me." All? Does it say all? Think about it. These are guys that he led to the Lord. Now he says, all have turned. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You know, some people turn away, some people turn against you. It says, "All have turned away from me among those Phygeles and Hermogenes, but the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. When he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and he found me. The Lord grant him that he might find mercy in that day." And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. He's a man that comes all the way from Ephesus in a sailing ship to visit Paul in jail. Not ashamed. Now, you go to a Roman jail, they could lock you up. Is that right? Everybody else has turned away from him, but this man comes out of his way, and he says he ministered to him. I love that. There's another one there in Philippians. If you go to Philippians chapter 2, he says there in verse 21, drop down a little bit, we'll read from verse 25. "I consider it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier, your messenger, the one who ministered to my need." Then he goes on in verse 29, "Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such men in esteem." Now let me just say something. Your name might be in the Lamb's Book of Life. It ain't in the Bible. Those bikes' names are in the Bible for eternity. Not one jot or tittle will ever pass. Is that right or not? Hello? Not one. And it's there for eternity. So you get to heaven and you met Epaphroditus and hey, Onesiphorus, how come your name's in the Bible? Biggest church? Never had a church. Best ministry? TV? What? Never had one. Well, how come God would see it so? Is that important as to put your names in the Bible? Because I was a loyal friend of the Apostle Paul. And I possibly kept the Apostle Paul in ministry when everyone else turned away. Is this right or not? Hello. Hold such men. What men? These men, faithful, loyal friends, when everyone else turns away. I love that. Man, the more that I look at this and think about it, you know, suicide, crimes, drugs, you know, broken relationships, it all comes back to that. It comes back to a relationship, building those. And it takes time and it takes effort. It's going to cost you something to build those relationships. Don't give up on those relationships. I had a good friend and I was preaching. I said something he took offense at and we never spoke for about a year. No, I didn't even realize what was going on. And eventually I found out and I said, "Okay, I'm getting into my car and I'm driving up." And I said, "I'm coming, I'm picking you up right now." And he said, "Don't." I said, "I'm not prepared to let 30 years of friendship go like on a misunderstanding." I said, "We're going to sit down. If we've got to punch it out, but we will work this thing out." And we sat down and we just went. Now again, relationships restored. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? You know, this building, rebuilding those relationships. Man, I love it. You know, my favorite bird's an eagle. I've got a book out there on eagles. I love eagles. You know, there's so much garbage preached about eagles. I'm not making it up, but my background before was wildlife. I've heard people preach, you know, that eagles break their beaks. Yeah, well, go and try that on your canary, see how long it lives. That's a stupid thing. The bird dies from hunger when it smashes its beak. They don't get a life. And they pull all the feathers out. No, they don't. They don't. They pull certain flight feathers out because they start to squeak, but they just, single feathers don't stand nude. What a look. Anyway, we're not going there. Thank you for your enthusiasm. I've even sent letters to Benny Hinn and said, "Please don't do that. They'll think we're nuts." Anyway, but eagles mate for life. One of the few birds in my book, they actually go up, they fly up and they lock talons. And they free fall. I've even got it on DVD. Most Aussies don't even know what I'm talking about. And they free fall together. Every year they go through a courtship relationship to renew and relationship. My wife said to me, "Look at that. They go through that every year." I said, "I'm not jumping out of any plane hanging onto your toenails. Snap out of it, girl." Man, I learned first the natural, then the spiritual. There's some things. Man, and an eagle will give its life for its family. Man, I love that. As I say, mate for life, go through that relationship, restoring, rebuilding those relationships. It's going to take effort. Is that right or not? I'm not a medical person, but I was reading recently in Time magazine that they've come up with this new human chemical. It's called oxytocin. It's called the love hormone. It's released, you know, when the mother breastfeeds the baby. It's released when there's a close, intimate relationship. And they were saying there that if you can hug for something, I think they said for 10 seconds, it begins to release. But the amazing part about it, it's not released from your brain, it's released from your heart. And they found now that actually can restore heart disease. And God is smarter than us, is that right or not? He's talking about rebuilding relationships. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Most of us blokes don't like hugging. I remember when, you know, my dad, we got saved. My dad grabbed me by the throat and threw me in the street. Said, don't talk to me about that rubbish. We've got our own religion. I said, well, you disguise it pretty well. I wouldn't have a clue what it is, unless it's booze. Hello. And so, you know, I tried for about, I don't know, 7-8 years to witness to my dad. Could never get through, but my dad went into hospital. They found Japanese shrapnel in his leg after, 30-odd years? The wonders of medical science. Hello. And now he goes for an operation. Blood poisoning set in, goes into a coma. My mum rings me up, she's crying, she said, Dad's in a coma, doc said he'll never come out. I wasn't being a smart aleck, I just said, he will, Mum, he will. And we started to pray, my dad's just snapped out of it. And so I wrote to my dad and said, you know, Dad, do you remember anything when you were in that coma? Now, my dad doesn't talk like this, is not into la-la land stuff, you know. He said, funny you should say that. He said, I saw these little monsters try to pull me into a pit of fire. And then he said, but the doctor told me I was hallucinating. And so I sat down, the Spirit of God dealt me. He said, you're going to let your dad die, believe in that lie? So I wrote to my dad and I said, what sort of a son would I be if I let your dad die, believe in that? I said, you've got to look into eternity. You've got a chance to come back. A lot of people don't. I said, are you prepared to die based on that lie? He rang me up and said, get on a plane and fly to Adelaide, lead your mother and I to God. So we jump on a plane, fly down, I'll never forget. You know, you go for hugs. You get a handshake, it's like hugging a Stobie pole anyway, like, you know. Anyway, anybody know what I'm talking about, that stiff upper lip generation? I said, Dad, are you serious about getting saved? He said, yeah. I said, let's cut through the bull. That's how you got to talk to my dad. I said, let's do it now. So we knelt down. My dad's in his 80s. My mum's in her 80s. My dad cried. My mum cried. I cried. My wife. We had a great time. I take my 85-year-old mum who doesn't like water and baptised her in a swimming pool. Come up blowing water. She doesn't even like water. And sitting on the side of the pool is my granddaughter, maybe 2 or 3 years, maybe 5. And she starts singing, oh, the blood of Jesus. And my mum started to cry and she said, I remember. That was a song that they sang at my grandmother's baptismal service. I didn't even know my grandmother was saved. So my mum's in heaven, my dad's in heaven. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You know, it's just about, is that right? Those relationships. My dad threw me in the street, didn't want anything more to do with me. Get lost, you know. But I just kept at it. I kept loving them. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And I kept the door open for whatever we could. And eventually it paid off. You know, as we say here, is that right? Something about building those. Everybody, come on, do this. Put your hand on your heart. Say, I'm a friend of God. Now, come on, convince me. Say, I'm a friend of God. Say, he calls me friend. You need to do that every morning. Tell your kids when you get up and look in the mirror and say, I'm a friend of God. Because the world says you're a nutcase. You're an idiot that you believe the Bible. How could you be? You must be, is that right? Something wrong with you mentally. I put my hand on my heart and say, I'm a friend of God. He calls me friend. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives inside of me. And he calls me a friend. Is that awesome or what? Just that revelation alone. John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, who they couldn't kill. They tried to boil him in oil. Is that right or not? They couldn't kill the man because love never fails. All the other disciples, full of themselves, I feel a lot of it, is that right, isn't it? You know what, the wonderful things they're going to do, all die martyrs' deaths. But John lives his life out. The disciple whom Jesus loved. I love that. That's the way he describes himself. Paul, same sort of man. He's a man, if you read, some scholars say, one of the most brilliant minds that's ever existed. You know, it would have to be God because they said, no one could come up with that sort of thing. Anyway, and what does he say? I'm the least of all the apostles. Think about that. Is that right? Think about, I love this. He wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. He writes about, he says, I went to the Lord, you know, and sought about the thorn in the flesh. And God didn't say no. God said, my grace is sufficient for you. All you need is a revelation, Paul, of my grace, no matter what the problem is. Is that right or not? And what does Paul write? He says, from now on, I'll glorify God in my weakness, my inability to produce results. For when I'm weak in my own estimation, then I'm strong in God. I don't know everything. This is just my own personal view. But I asked the Lord one time why we don't see the national revival. I mean, we see pockets here, pockets there. And I believe one of the brothers up there, he touched on it. God resists the proud and gives more grace to the humble. Don't tell me we're not proud and arrogant. I include myself. He said, resist. That word resist, interesting, is the same word as resist the devil. Are you telling me that God? I'm just telling you what Scripture says. God resists the proud, but gives more grace to the humble. And what does Paul write? Every letter Paul writes, within three or four verses, he talks about the grace of God. Every letter, read it. He talks about the grace of God, unmerited favor. He talks about how he was a murderer. He was out to destroy the church. Is that right or not? What a revelation. What a change in that character. He says, I'll glorify God in my weakness, my inability to produce results. For when I'm weak in my own estimation, I'm strong in God. You know what I saw in that meeting at the Gold Coast with our mayor when he came together? Just a humble man, humble bloke. He said, leave your egos at the door. He's telling the pastors, leave your doctrines at the door, leave your egos at the door. Let's just come to worship the Lord together. That's the first time in 20 years. Our previous mayor, I believe, had been more pro-Muslim. And here's this guy being baptized publicly on television, on the newspaper, and there's a move of God. No one's up there saying, you've got a my flag, C3, whatever, AOG, whatever. None of that at all. It's just the God. Is that right? Worshipping the Lord. Anyway. So anyway, you know, if I can just encourage you, in your life you'll have many, many. Some of you are looking at me real strange. Trust me. In your life you'll have a lot of acquaintances, but very few true friends. Very few true friends. And when God brings those people across, value those friendships. Pay the price, whatever, to value, restore, keep those relationships going over. Is that right or not? Hello. It's going to cost us something, and it does cost something. May cost time, may cost effort, may cost money. But, you know, anyway, what can I learn from my Anzac forefathers? I can learn something about courage in a world that, mate, fear-filled world. Time magazine again. The average person today has the same stress levels of mental patients of the 1950s. So what you consider normal, you're a nutcase back in the 50s. Doesn't that make you feel good? We pop pills more than any other generation. We've got kids popping pills. 8, 9, 10-year-old kids. Hey, is that right? We grew up, we drank water out of the hose, we're still alive. Rode in the back of the ute, anybody? We're still alive. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Now we're such a nanny. I feel a love's going to come now. We're such a nanny state now. Anyway, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. You know, I was talking to somebody out the back there. Actually, brother from the armed forces here too. We're talking about Fighting Mackenzie. What an awesome man of God. I sent that book to Russell Crowe. I sent it to Mel Gibson. I said, this man would make Indiana Jones look like a wimp. I said, this would make it. Never heard another thing. But what a film it would make. What a movie it would make. I mean, what an awesome bloke that he was. I mean, buried alive. He talks about hearing the voice of God. That's what I was going to tell you. He says, he writes to his family. He says, I know I'm coming home. I've learned to hear the voice of God. He said, on three occasions, he said, I've heard the voice of God say, move now, and move straight away. And he said, I'd move and artillery would come in. And the people in those areas were killed. He said, I'm coming home. I know I'm coming home. I've learned to hear the voice of God. He calls God his friend. Ex-stockman from Bundaberg, he calls God his friend. You know, a few years ago when we pastored in Darwin, one night somebody came and destroyed my whole front. I had a big wall. They totally destroyed my whole front wall. I get up and my whole wall's disappeared, you know. And I said, you know what, Lord? I said, you know who knocked my wall down? And I said, you know, we're all mates. I said, if the situation was reversed and somebody knocked your wall down, I'd tell you who did it. So I don't know where you're at, but I started praying in tongues. I locked myself up and I prayed for several hours, and it just floated up out of my spirit. That's the way it comes. And I heard that was Hannon's garbage from Winelli had knocked my wall down. So at 9 o'clock, I rang up and I got the manager and I said, your driver knocked my wall down. He said, oh, I'm sorry, Pastor. I'll go and talk to the driver. He came back and he said, no, I spoke to the driver. He never touched your wall. Now, it's going to have to be a little bit more than a few goosebumps. Is that right? Yeah, amazes me. I'm leaving later anyway. But people, you know, a lot of people think it's God because you've got goosebumps. Well, you can get goosebumps getting watching Lassie get caught in a barbed wire fence. That don't make it God. Hello? It's a little bit more than goosebumps. And I heard this coming up out of my spirit, just floated up. And so the guy says, no. I said, he knocked my wall down. They got angry. So I went back and I prayed in the spirit again. I said, you're my mate. He said, he knocked your wall down. Who are you going to believe, me or him? Now, it better be God. That's all I'm saying. So I got in my car and I drove around to Hannon's garbage. And I walked in and I got the minute. I said, you get the driver. And he came out and I said, you knocked my wall down. He said, I never touched your wall. I said, I got an eyewitness. I didn't tell him who it was. He just looked at me. I said, so if you never touched my wall, let's go and look at your truck. So we go down the back and it's all the paintwork from my... He didn't even wash it off. It's all... I said, what's this camouflage? He said, I knocked your wall down. He said, I thought I'd lose my job. And he lost his job and should have lost his job. And so the manager wrote me out a check for hundreds and hundreds of dollars. I built my wall up and 3 months later, they knocked it down again. But I learned that God is your friend. That you can actually approach him just like a mate. He doesn't even mind if, you know, how Aussies just talk. Hey, mate, is that right or not? Not all these formal thither and hither and whither and thither. God speaks modern English. Read the old, some of them are hitherin and thitherin. Doesn't God even speak modern English? Anyway, thank you for, aren't you glad I'm not your pastor? But I probably, in the last few years, I began to experience God as my friend. Praise God, I'm a son of God, but as my friend. I just love that. Put your hand on your heart, come on. Come on, put your hand on your heart. So I'm a friend of God. Convince yourself, say, I'm a friend of God. He calls me, close your eyes when you say it. I'm a friend of God. I was in my room last night and I'm saying, I'm a friend of God. I actually said, Lord, I don't know what I'm going to share, but I'm your friend. You're going to tell me, lead me, guide me, show me what, is that right or not? I love that, I love it. Friend of God. So what can we learn from our Anzac forefathers? Let me just encourage you again. I'm not glorifying war, hello. War brings out the worst, but it brings out the best of man as well. It brings out things like courage. And people laying their lives down for one another, mateship, genuine mateship for each other, laying their lives on the line. Man, I love that. And I wanted to show you another little DVD. It's a visual generation. We actually did this. I spoke in a meeting in Parliament House in Canberra a few years ago when we had the head of the armed forces and we had generals and more degrees than a thermometer. Hello, but we did this especially for them. As I believe, listen to me, they can teach you something today. Would you like to stand up just as a mark of respect? Come on, everybody, stand up. That's at the end of it. Oh, you got it there, Roger. Can you run that for me, please?
Here's to the heroes, those few who dare. Living
guardiamo.
Let me just read you this quote. How many of you know J.B. Phillips, that wrote the Phillips translation of the Bible? He writes, "What we're seeing here in the early church, valiant, unspoilt, ordinary men and women gathered together in a unique fellowship, an unconquerable fellowship never seen before on the earth." Note the words, unconquerable fellowship. We still call any gathering within a church a fellowship. But when the term was used in the New Testament, it meant a close mateship of those who would give themselves for each other and would even lay down their lives for one another. My wife and I, we work out at the local swimming pool a few days a week, you know, just to keep fit. I was there on the Commonwealth Games and Ian Thorpe came walking in, you know, gold medalist, and James Rasmussen, whatever his name, built like Mack trucks. I was in the pool and I said, "Hey, boys want to drag?" I said, "Oh, you'd probably get all cranky if some old bloke showed you up." They just laughed. But there's a lady in the pool, and she's been involved in a real bad car accident, and she's bent over like this. And so when we first started going there, I noticed another lady up in her 70s, that when they would do certain exercises, this lady couldn't do it. So the other lady would put her on her back, like they're sprinting across the pool backwards and forwards. So one lady puts the injured lady on her back and takes her across. And I said to the lady, I said, "That's amazing." I said, "They're not Christians, Rank." I said, "That's amazing." She said, "She's my friend." She said, "That's something I can do for my friend. She can't do that." So she said, "I take her on my back and I do that." I was thinking, you know, wouldn't it be great if we had that in the church? Wouldn't it be really great, you know, instead of denominations, if we actually just saw each other as brothers and sisters and friends? We could lay down our lives, forget our doctrines. Somebody needs help, we could be there. When we built our church in Darwin, I'll never forget, we had the COC pastor come and help us. We had the Assemblies of God pastor come and they just come and helped. They actually did the brickwork for us. We had that relationship, which when I moved down, you know, I didn't find the same. I'm not criticizing. But in Darwin, you know, there was only one church of each group. So we had to fellowship together. Now, I miss that. I miss that. And if there's one thing that I can just say before I close off, I learned that from my mum and my dad, 72 years married to each other. You know, and I said to my dad, you know, after the physical appearance drops off, what keeps a marriage together? It's friendship, it's mateship, it's loyalty. Isn't that right? Laying your life down, forgetting about yourself, what's in this for me? I married a couple, I wished I hadn't, but I married a couple some years ago, and the bloke says to me, "This will do till something better comes along." I thought, mate, it's not if you fail, it's when. Like, hello? Like, you're educated beyond your intellect, you're an idiot. But you know, if there's one place that mate should be evident, should be in the church. Is that right? Should really be evident in the church. We learn to respect each other, lay our lives down for each other. And as I say, after my mum and my dad, I see that in Jesus. That he laid down his life for us. I don't know where you men are, what's going on, but would you just bow your heads for a couple of moments? Is there anybody here this morning that you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord? I'm not asking you to join a church. I'm asking you to pass from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. That you've come to a place where you realize you don't have the answers. You're not as smart as what you think you are. Is there anyone at all that you're just tired of doing things in your own strength and say, "I need Jesus in my life"? I need a friend like that that would lay down his life for me. Is anyone at all? No one's looking around. If that's you, just pop your hand up. I'll pray for you right where you're standing. I won't embarrass anybody. I won't drag you down the front. I'll pray for you right where you're standing. All you need to do is just slip your hand up, and when I see it, you can take it down. Anyone at all? Anyone at all? Say, please, Pastor, would you pray for me? I need that. My family needs that. Let's see, one. No one's looking around. It's nobody else's business. Just between you and God. Hey, when you pass to the next life, it's just going to be between you and God. Anyone else? Just slip your hand up and I'll pray for you as well. See a couple of hands. Three hands. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Would you look at me? Come on. Everybody say this and say it out of your heart. Say, I believe. No, convince me. Say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that He died for me and rose again. And He's seated at the right hand of the Father. I ask You to come into my life. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Be my friend. And based on Your word and not my feelings, but I believe that the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, comes into my heart and causes me to be born again, a child of God, made in the image of God. And the old man dies and ceases to exist, and I'm a brand new creation in the family of God. Thank You, Jesus. You're my Lord. You're my Savior, and You're my friend. Let's give the Lord a clap offering. Can we do that? Thank You, Lord. Praise God. After, if anyone would like prayer, I'm more than happy just to be able to pray for people. You know, you can impart from one person to another. My mum and dad married 72 years. Jan and I have been married over 50 years to each other. Hello. Got to say that now. And so I believe that you can impart from one person to another. So if we can help in any way, we're more than happy to pray for you or share in any way we can. Can I just encourage you again? You say, no, I'm not. If you can't, don't have the money, I'll give you some books. But take it and put it into a library, into a school, into a jail, somewhere where we can, I believe, listen to me, where we can affect the next generation. What way the family goes, so goes the nation. What way the family goes, so goes this country. Amen.